Good morning and welcome to Mornings with Box 2 Radio, a broadcast that is centered around news and views, Bible Q&A, and special guests. Now get ready because it's time to scramble those eggs, brew that coffee, and open that Bible, and let's jump into Mornings with Box 2 Radio.
Well, good morning out there in radio land. Hope your day is going to be a blessed one today. December 3rd, 2025. And my, oh my, what a day it is to serve the Lord, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He is our provider, our healer, our redeemer, our ransomer. What a mighty God that we serve. What a mighty God that we serve. Amen. Well, Miss Hannah, how are you doing this beautiful, beautiful morning in the neighborhood?
I'm doing well and still filled with gratitude, even on the chilly days. I love the look of the snow. It is beautiful. I saw somebody post, forgot who it was. Can't remember. It might have been Sister Rachel Milburn. Something about the snow, how everything it touches, it makes it prettier. Something how like snow is like kindness. I can't remember. Go to her Facebook and you'll probably find it, but it sounded good.
She has a good way with words a lot of times. We always try to get her to come on with Brother Josh, and I always told her, like, you know, we didn't even need Josh. You can come on without him, all right?
The better half.
Amen. All right, well, it is a good day. Again, December the 3rd. For those wondering, BCA is in regular schedule today. I think Grayson is as well. Brett County's still off school today. So make sure you're watching closely on your school system to see who's in, who's out. But it is. There is still a little bit of slushiness in certain spots out there. I was out late last night driving around, and you still saw some, you know, some maybe a couple of rough spots here and there. I didn't see nothing too bad, and so you should be fine today going out. Just be cautious if you have to, I guess, in certain areas. But for everything I saw yesterday, it was just wide open and clear for myself. So, all right. Well, tell them about our play coming up here, Miss Hannah, for those who may not know yet.
I actually have several new announcements to get out there, too, so I'll go ahead and do that. So our play is December 10th. It will be here at Bethel Fellowship Sanctuary starting at 6:30 on that Wednesday night, December 10th, and it will have refreshments to follow. So it will be a Christmas concert here, Bethel Fellowship Sanctuary at 6:30. On Wednesday the 10th, and then refreshments will follow in the cafeteria area. So, and then also the Christmas celebration is coming up here as well at Memorial Chapel Church of God, and that is the special guest there is Norma Hall, who does Bible character monologues and will be doing her portrayal of Mary. Now, we also have a few new announcements over at Kingdom First. In Caneyville, there will be a women's meeting. So it is their first ever women's meeting, and it's anointed and appointed women's gathering. So they invite everyone out, all ladies, to this gathering December 29th at 6 o'clock. So they're at Kingdom First Worship Center in Caneyville, 404 East Maple Street. So mark your calendar for that. And also, there will be Christmas meals and winter supplies delivered or pick up at Kingdom First Worship Saturday, December the 20th from 4 to 6 p.m. So we'll get that put on our app and you all can look back. But again, this is all at Kingdom First Worship Center in Caneyville. And they're also welcoming donations of blankets, hats, gloves, scarves, earmuffs, new coats or good condition jackets, and then also food items too that people would be able to, non-perishable things, different stuff like that. So if you want more information on all of that, what they're doing for supplying people with winter supplies, you can call or text them at 513-306-9422. 513-306-9422. And I believe that that's all of my new announcements, but if I get any more... Oh, there was one in my mind. I didn't have it in front of me, but let me see here. I saw on Potter's Hope page that Brother Josh Milburn was going to be preaching at Potter's Hope. So I think he's going to be preaching there on a Wednesday. Tonight? Yes, that is tonight. So don't forget, join Brother Josh and Rachel out at Potter's Hope tonight, 6:33.
Amen. Alrighty. Well, we are going to be starting a new book today because we finished Hosea yesterday. We just went with the flow and went with the read and finished the book. And now today we're going to be starting the book of Acts here in a few minutes. I got a couple of Bible questions that will be that's come in this morning. One's a Bible question. One is a ask where the scripture is that I quote all the time. I will get to that after that first break. So those couple of Bible questions that come in, they are going to be the first ones we cover. If you got a Bible question, 270-230-6337. Again, 270-230-6337 is that number to text. And we will be happy to get that question in the docket. And we will answer it as honestly and faithfully to Scripture as we can. Amen. All righty. Well, we didn't do a Proverbs of the Day this week yet. I just really noticed that. And yesterday I even had one pulled up, and we just didn't do it.
I did do it while you were gone, though. I made sure to do that. I was like, in honor of, he may not be here, but in honor of him, we'll just do a Proverbs of the Day. So we did it.
All right. Proverbs 18, verse 4. The words of a man's mouth are deep waters, and the fountain of wisdom is a bubbling brook. So this, to me, I think what he's telling us here is the words of a man's mouth are deep waters. People's going to swim in your words. Like, people's going to swim. They may drown by your words, or they may swim in your words in a refreshing type swim, but they're going to swim. And your words do have depth, they do have weight, and they do create some, either a pool. Now, a bubbling brook, the fountain of wisdom, it always brings, like, when I think of a bubbling brook, we think of majestic, of peace, of tranquility. And I think that's what wisdom should produce, is a peaceful stream, I guess you could say. That's kind of what I get.
And like a safety, because deep waters, there's kind of like, it's not always safe. It's dangerous.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, there's safety in wisdom. There's tranquility in wisdom. There's peace, you know, that tranquility type thing. And so I just like that. Verse quite a bit, because I think it speaks to me a lot. And we always talk about what we say and what we do really does create this. I guess you could say you're feeding people all the time. Your life is producing fruit every single day. And so now, MacArthur says in his notes, wise speech is like a deep, inexhaustible stream of blessings. Love that. When your words are full of wisdom and your words are deep and they're glorifying and edifying, it is a wellspring of blessing. And I think we always must remind ourselves how important it is to monitor, filter what we say, and filter the words which come out of our mouth through the Holy Spirit, and make sure they are edifying for the building up, that they are God exalting and pointing people towards Christ likeness. Mm-hmm. And so I like that Proverbs a lot.
I don't know if I'm familiar with it. What was that address?
18:4. All right. Well, we're moving over to Acts. Acts chapter 1. So Acts was, of course, written by Luke. Luke was a physician. Luke was really in ministry in a lot of ways with Paul. And some people go as far to say, like, Luke's gospel is basically, in essence, an extension of Paul. Like, it's almost just like Mark was with Peter, Luke is with Paul. And Luke is writing to this one leader named Theophilus, and he's persuading, convincing, he's giving him account of Jesus and the New Testament church and what God's done through the New Testament church and what Jesus did for in us. And so now this is the very continuation, basically. I don't want to say complete continuation, but he first wrote Luke and then he writes Acts. Paul writes more books of the New Testament than any other author, but Luke actually writes more content. Between Luke and Acts, he writes more words than Paul does in the other two-thirds of the New Testament. And Luke was a physician, so Luke wrote a little bit different. He was very detailed in his writing. He was very informative. He focused a lot on the small things sometimes, but he made sure he was giving us the information that we needed. And he was really concerned about this Theophilus, and he was really, really giving him the account. And so in the first book, O Theophilus, verse 1 of chapter 1 of Acts, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. So Luke is saying, Theophilus, I have dealt in the first book, being Luke, with all that Jesus began to do and he was teaching. So he was covering the gospel, the good news, the life of Jesus. And he says, I covered in the first book until the day he was taken up after he gave commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles. So Luke's like, I covered everything. I've covered everything he taught. I covered everything he began to do, which really denotes to us a continuation of his doing. He said, this is what he's began to do, but doesn't mean all that he has done.
Mm-hmm.
And he said, the first book covered all the way until the ascension as we know it. And he said he gave the apostles through Holy Spirit message and commandments, which, you know, I think that's pretty significant statement. And I think we rushed through it quite a bit, but to understand, we were talking about Trinity the other day. This is really much another Trinitarian type scripture, because he's saying after he had given commandments through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen.
Because talking about Jesus, yeah.
Yeah, the way Jesus was giving the commandments, the way Jesus was confirming the commandments is through the Holy Spirit. And then he presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. Excuse me. And so Luke is saying that there's an ascension happened, but he didn't leave until he had, through the Holy Spirit, gave them instruction. So Luke's making sure Theophilus knows that Jesus did not just abandon his disciples. Jesus did not just leave his disciples high and dry. He gave them instruction. And he also was so gracious and so merciful. In reality, did Jesus really have to come back and show himself? Like, he had done his job. He had done what he came to accomplish. He completed the gospel, but his love for his disciples and really to affirm and confirm what he has done, he did show himself. And I think showing himself was an act of love, mercy, and grace upon his disciples.
Mm-hmm. For sure. Because he knew their sorrow and their confusion and all those things.
Even their hurt and their pain.
He had compassion on them.
Yeah, like you said, their sorrow, but, you know, just the, I think you said the word confusion. I think they're just still trying to figure out, like, this is not what we expected. But yet he had tried to warn them. Like, he didn't leave. Like, he said, I'm going to tear down this temple in 3 days. He was talking to the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the religious rulers, but his disciples were hearing it.
He didn't blindside them, but it didn't make it any easier for their flesh, because our flesh is so fragile. And he realized that, and I think it just shows how much of a good father he is, but also that he, like, we're connected. So he feels, I believe, he feels what we feel in through the Spirit, if that makes sense.
Yeah.
So it is pretty amazing if you think about it, because he didn't have to come back again.
Yep. Appearing to them for 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God, what kind of sermons and what kind of teaching could that have been?
Yeah.
That would have been phenomenal. I mean, like,
I forget that it was 40 days, too. Yeah,
and he just taught them. And I think it just denotes such grace and mercy and love and devotion on Jesus's part. But I think it does also show the hunger and the resolve within the disciples, too. Like, they're not going anywhere. And I think sometimes we forget the commitment of the disciples and what was going on in their own hearts and their love for Jesus and their love, because we do kind of come, we go down hard on them a little bit about, like, you kind of abandoned him when he was dying. Like, honestly, you kind of abandoned him. And we can say, no, he didn't. No, they didn't. Like, John was the only one we have evidence was even around the crucifixion. And yet, as soon as they realized what they had done, they didn't leave. Like, they even was together. Like, Peter tried to go back to fishing. Like, we get that. But yet, what commitment and what resolve to say, hey, we're going to stay here and be taught for 40 more days. Like, this is Jesus. Like, he was dead and now he's alive. Like, I just kind of wonder sometimes, like, what the disciples were thinking in that moment as well.
I feel like, I mean, they believed that he rose, but they probably never expected that he would come back to them. You know, like, it's one thing to believe that he's in heaven because he's God, but that he would come back to them. I think that that was probably, like, the icing on the cake. Like, all right, forget, like, I feel like Peter would have had to be like, forget fishing. Like, this, there's no way that I could have any doubts, you know, anymore. I feel like that was the thing that was, like, pushed them into living in a radical, sold-out way.
Yeah. Well, something shifted. I mean, they had already given up 3.5 years of their life. But I don't know. There had to be something drastic here. Like, they're,
like, more of a commitment and a devotion, I feel like, where, like, they weren't thinking about leaving after this, because it's like he's did everything for them plus extra, you know.
Verse 4, and while staying with him, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And so he told them, don't leave, don't depart from Jerusalem, but you're going to wait for the promise of the Father. Now, in the same stream of thinking, they're here for 40 days hearing about the kingdom of God. They had just seen him die, resurrect, now standing in the midst of them. Thomas was able to put his finger in the holes. Like, there's a lot going on here. And he says, hey, don't go, because I got more for you. I find that, oh gosh, like, if I was a disciple, I really do try to put myself in the mind of these disciples thinking, oh goodness, what else is there? Like, what else is there to see and to do? And I'm not for sure they really understood the significance and the magnitude of what was going to happen in the next chapter.
Mm-hmm.
Like, whenever Peter stands up and basically says, hey, this is what Joel has prophesied. He's going to pour out his spirit on all flesh. And it's amazing to me, because Peter gets up and say, this is the prophecy that Joe has said. And there's only 120 people in the room. So it's not like all flesh all over the world, but he's like, he's pouring out his spirit, guys. Like, and I don't know if they had ever seen anything like that before.
Mm-hmm.
They've seen the miracles. They've seen the signs. They've seen the wonders. They've heard him teach. They saw him drive the temple out. They see him do all these amazing things, the point where John even says, if we wrote books, the books could not contain all the works that he did. Like, all of these things they saw, but now the Spirit of God was going to fall on them.
Yeah.
And I think there's that shift, and I don't know if they understood the magnitude of what was about to happen in their own lives, and the fact that I'm trying to walk carefully, because this is getting into realms of exploring, I guess you could a little bit, but Do you think they fully understood at this time that he was going to leave them?
Again?
Yeah.
I don't know. Maybe not.
Because they were like, we lost him. There's that 3 days thing he talked about. He's back. He keeps appearing to me. And so, like, and in this portion of text, and I'm trying to think of all the other texts that he talks about. I'm trying to remember if he said he does talk to him about in John that I'm going to have to leave you because I'm going to go make a place for you and I'm going to send a comforter. But do you think they're fully aware that they're not going to have him forever? And he's trying to get him to realize that. Wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And their next question is, so when they come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. This is me, and I am open for any correction or scriptural rebuke that anybody has to offer on this next statement. I feel like when he's saying, when they have come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel?
Mm-hmm.
I think they're still seeing him as he's sticking around.
Hmm.
Because they're asking him, are you going to do this at this time? And that would denote he sticks around. I still think they're not getting that they're going to be the conduits and the carriers.
Yeah, I could see that. Because they're still talking about what he's going to do.
Yeah.
Not what they're going to do.
Yeah. And if we, I don't want to move down too fast, but even here in verse 10, we won't read it all yet. I just want to make this one statement. He says, why do you stand looking into heaven? Like, they're looking again. Like, where are you going? Like, I thought you were going to stay. And I feel like the disciples at this point, they are devoted. They are sold out. But I'm not for sure they're thoroughly convinced they're going to be the ones to carry them next phase.
It still hasn't fully clicked until the Holy Spirit comes.
Yeah. And Jesus is trying to tell them that. Like, you're going to stay here in Jerusalem. And that's what he was telling them. Stay here. Do not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which he said. Not the promise of me. He's saying, wait for the promise of the Father that he's going to baptize you with Holy Ghost and fire. Remember, I'm not worthy to latch at the sandal that he wears, for he will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. John says, I only baptize you with water for the remission of sin, but there's one coming after me that's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. And that's the promise of the Father. It wasn't the promise of John the Baptist. That was the promise of the Father that John the Baptist prophesied of. And Jesus is like, you need to stay here and wait until the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Because he's going to endue you with power. And that's even where we go to in the next verse, in chapter, verse 8, going back down, 6 and 7. They're like, so you're going to restore Israel now. Like, you're going to get us out of the Roman Empire. You've died, you've resurrected. Like, you've got some power behind you now. And we've seen the angels, we've done all this. Like, now's the time, right? And he's like, nope, it's not for you to know the times of the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But this is his answer, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And when he has said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And so they're looking at him, and he's like, you're going to stay here? You're going to receive power, and you're going to be my witnesses. Now that word, I'm going to go here in the Strong's.
Which word?
Witnesses.
Okay.
It's the word martus, and it's of uncertain affinity, a witness literally, judicially, or figuratively, by analogy, a martyr, record, or a witness. In the Greek, basically it's denoting that you could die for this, but you're going to give record of me, and you're going to give witness of me. And I think that's so significant to unpack the full word, because I think a lot of people give record of Jesus, but he doesn't stop at record. He said, you also give a witness. And I think the power birthed the witness. Our mouth gives the record, but power denotes, power is produced by, witness is produced by power, because the witness is confirming the record. It's confirming the word. And he says, you're going to be able to back up what you say. And so when you call me healer, you'll be able to heal. When you call me deliverer, you'll be able to operate in that same spirit. And he said, and it's going to be so deep in you that you're going to be willing to be a martyr. You're willing to die for this thing. And so I think that this is a really cool text once you slow down and really start seeing what's going on here. Because I think we just use it as this flare preach sometimes. Like, you're going to get power, dunamis, you know. But I think when you really realize what he's telling them is that they're like, oh, you're back with us. You did die, but now you're back with us. You continue to do this teaching thing, and you're just going to be here. I think they were thinking he's just going to be here with us. Mm-hmm. And Jesus, now's the time to get us out of the Roman hands, ain't it? Now's the time to restore Israel. Now the time prosperity's coming back. Now's the time that we're going to take back all that Rome and Greece and Babylon and Assyria, all these nations. And he's like, that's not for you all to know. He said, what I'm going to do is I'm going to tell you to tarry here in Jerusalem, because the Father has made a promise to baptize you in the Holy Ghost, which is the Spirit of Christ. It's the Spirit of God. And he's going to baptize you in the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, he's going to give you an empowerment. And this empowerment is to become a witness of the record that you will preach all across the world. And this Holy Spirit will also empower you to become a martyr, that you will not quit, you will not slow down, you will not operate in fear, you will not fear and tremble among men. He's saying he's going to empower you to give record, he's going to give you empowerment to become a witness, and he's going to give you power to die for this thing.
Mm-hmm.
And they're like, and then all of a sudden he's just taken away. And then they go, okay. They're just looking up. Like, what would you do in that moment?
Really start, you would have to be constant replaying what he said. I would have been writing it down. I guess they did write it down. Because
we got our phones out and videoed it. I need to remember this.
I guess they remembered it because they wrote it.
Yeah.
But
it would be hard to forget that. But he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Now, yeah. I think that speaks of his second coming.
Yeah.
But it just, they're like, the angels are like, why are you staring? Why are you staring, bro? Like, you know, why are you mean mugging this up here? Like, he's coming back one day. And it's almost like, why are you all standing here? This is really, I feel like, what the angels are saying. Like, why are you standing here? He just told you to do. Like, he gave you the instruction. He's giving you the teaching. He said the empowerment's coming. He said, don't stand there like he's leaving you, because he's never left you.
Yeah.
He said, he's coming back. But it's almost like at that moment, I don't know by way of Holy Spirit if that, I wonder if it was like in those moments, the angels were like, why are you staring off and gazing? He's coming back. There was remembrance of some things he taught. Like, because at this point, that one of the greatest portion of text is like John 13, 12 through probably 17, 18 right there. And all that was given the night before his crucifixion. So if we calculate it correctly, that was only like 43 days ago that magnificent sermon was preached, or that teaching happened in the Last Supper in that upper room. And I'm just wondering if all that didn't start to flood back. Okay, he said he's going to go. And he said he's going to leave us a comforter. He just talked about the Father's promise.
So, I think there would have to be a figuring it out like that, because I mean, think about how we react whenever we get, like, something really shocking happens or surprising. You know, like, their minds are trying to catch up. They're just mere mortals, you know, until they, now they have, they're in Jesus, but there was something missing with the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
I wonder what it would be like if we didn't have the Holy Spirit. Like, if we could experience what it's like to not have the Holy Spirit.
I don't know if I want to.
I don't either. That's what I'm saying. And
well, they did have...
They had the Holy Spirit, but the empowerment.
Yeah. Because they did, you know, he did, during the end of John, breathe on them, said, receive ye the Holy Spirit. And there was a level that the Spirit had to come upon them. And I haven't really talked too much openly about it. I don't think I'm ready yet, but I did have a dream the other night about some things that I feel like the Lord spoke strong in. And I found that he's still giving dreams to people, and he still uses those to speak to us and reveal things to us. But it was kind of pertaining to that, like what's going on with the empowerment and all these kind of things. And one of these days I might release that dream, or it might just be a personal one to me forever. Sometimes they are. Sometimes I just hold them. Jake uses the word, Jake Clements, he talks about there's some things you just put in your back pocket and you keep it. And you don't really let it out. You just put it in there, and it's just for you. And so that may be one of those things for that. But I think he still... is in that empowering business, and it's not based upon our works or based upon our abilities or our talents or our giftings. It's him. He's given the power. He's given the empowerment. He's given the witness. He's given the dunamos, that's Greek for power. He's given the authority, and I sometimes feel like we try to take that upon ourselves. And
I'm just thinking about the difference, because they had the Holy Spirit, but it seems like their flesh was still... And all of us, our flesh gets really strong and demanding, you know. But I wonder with the empowerment, if it really helps us. The significant thing is it's helping us to overcome our flesh. Like, it helps us to it's like stronger, you know, because in the garden, you know, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Like, I wonder if it makes the spirit stronger. Does that make sense? And I think there's still a choice. I mean, we still have to choose to deny our flesh, but it just seems like with empowerment, it's like it helps us even more to overcome everything. Our own desires and things that want to, or our mind. I think that it puts us on a different frequency of hearing from the Lord too. So they were able to hear from the Holy Spirit more clearly. Because, I mean, they had to rely on the Holy Spirit to do the things that they were doing in Acts. Because they didn't have Jesus. When they used to do those things, they used to have Jesus presently with them. So, I don't know, it's interesting to think about pre-empowerment and post-empowerment, or post-upper room.
Amen. Well, that's the kickoff for Acts, and we're going to be in Acts probably for a while. So it's going to be a longer book, and some of the Old Testament books, some of them are easier to get through because it's kind of more narrative, or it's more of a reading, whereas some book like Acts is probably going to slow us down quite a bit to discuss some things going on in the depth. First trivia question of the morning: who was almost persuaded to be a Christian? Who was almost persuaded to be a Christian? 270-257-2689. We will be right back here after the break on Mornings with Box 2 Radio on the Box 2 Radio Network. All right, we are back here on Mornings with Box 2 Radio on the Box 2 Radio Network. Such a joy to have you with us. What a great God we serve. What a mighty God that we serve. Whatever you're going through today, whatever you're facing, He is more than enough, my friend. If you have anything you want to connect with prayer in prayer with, 270-230-6337 is the number you can text, or you can call the station, 270-257-0726. And we would love to join you in faith, in prayer. that God will intervene, that the Lord God Almighty will show up, show off, and do it to his glory. Amen. And let me just tell you, he's more than enough. All right, so let's do this. Let's cover these couple questions that we've got coming in, and we're going to do Kingdom Corner at the top of the hour. If I'm not mistaken, we don't have a guest today, so we got plenty of time to discuss some more Bible questions. We're going to have a lot of Bible questions today. So today's the day. If you got your question, bring them in, whatever it looks like, whatever it sounds like, as long as it's appropriate and something to do with the Lord or life or something like that. Maybe you have a life event and you just want some, what do you think we should do here biblically, or some maybe biblical guidance on making decisions in life? We're up for that too. If you got a Bible question, if you got a Bible, if you got like, why do we do this in church? Why do we do that? Like, we're up for anything. We like to dialogue. We like to talk. Don't know all the answers, but we know one who does, and he gave us a book. And so we'll try to figure this out by God's grace. And we got a lot of listening ears that can help chime in as well. In 1 Timothy 2:3, drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thy own infirmities. How much is a little, LOL? Is that grape juice or actual wine? So Paul is talking to Timothy here. Now, some would say that Timothy had a chronic stomach issue. Some say he had like this chronic issue within his stomach. Some say that it's just, and that there is proof of this, that the water wasn't exactly the cleanest always. And so what they would do is they would purify the water with a little wine. Like they would put a little bit of wine into the water, basically pertaining to alcohol, to purify, to kill the germs. Now, that would be a medicinal reason. I don't believe it was grape juice. I believe it was actual wine, fermented wine. Grape juice would not have the ability or capability to kill any germs per se, like alcohol, I guess, could. Now, how effective was it? I don't know. Like, I don't know if that was extremely effective medicinal purpose. But I don't think this is giving any inclination to just like, hey, guys, go get hammered. Like, it's okay for your stomach. If you try that bit, I don't think you're probably going to get by with that. Like, you know, say,
probably going to have an opposite effect with your stomach.
Yeah, it's probably not going to be very beneficial or medicinal to your stomach at that point. But I couldn't tell you like ratio what they use, what's a little or not like that. I know there's some, I mean, there's remedies that they used to give for kids, like for a cold, they would do basically now I don't know if this is the correct word or not, like a hot toddy, maybe, I think is what it used to be called, which is basically a hint of alcohol for like cold medicine. Like there's a certain mixture you did. And I know a lot of people that still...
Well, there is a little bit still in some medicine.
I think in some medicine there is still a little bit of maybe a hint of it. I don't know the
makeup. It's like it's like cough medicines.
Yeah, some of the cough medicines. I've heard that too, that they still have a little bit in. Some of them, some companies say we don't. Some just don't speak into it. So if you're like, if you got a cold and you do maybe like I've seen pediatrician notes from long ago that, you know, was recorded or posted or something like that. Like it was literally prescribed by the pediatrician for their kids to give them just a hint of it, or a tablespoon or a teaspoon. And that will help their cold, their cough, all that kind of stuff. I think that that's a medicinal purpose. I think you're getting into a question that then could open up in a lot of other doors to other medicinal things. I think you just have to be cautious and you got to be prayerful about anything. Pray about it. Ask the Holy Spirit, like, is this okay? Like, is this okay for me? Because I don't think there's any scriptural guidance for what goes past a little then. And we've got into the alcohol debate enough that I think it's a circular debate, that you're going to go to Proverbs talking about none, but then you go to the New Testament where it talks about some. Even you can even go kind of parallel, it seems to be an extent with, you know, elders and deacons and the usage of words there, little, no. I think it's a circular argument that you're going to keep circulating over and over. One side's always going to say that one glass of wine with dinner is not bad. The other is complete prohibition. I think there's a lot of mixtures of convictions within all of that. We got to learn to honor each other in those convictions. And and try to be scriptural. I think leaders, though, I think that myself, I don't think leaders should be given to wine. Elders, it says not given to wine. Deacons are not given to much wine. I think there's even a difference in that. But I think if you're a pastor, leader, elder, senior leader in a church, I personally think the scripture encourages you not to drink any, because I think you're going to become a stumbling block to those, and that, you know, it's okay to do that, or it's okay to do that. Now, like, I love, like, drink mixtures and stuff like that. We talk about it, like the dirty sodas, or even like a pina colada or something like that's not non-alcoholic. I mean, I think I'm not saying you have to go to extreme where you can only drink water because you're scared everybody's going to see you drink something and think something. But I think if you give yourself to any alcohol, and maybe you're discipling somebody who's coming out of the addiction of alcoholism and you're drinking alcohol, I think you could really open up a stumbling block for them. So, I think that's what you have to think of as leaders. And also, sometimes you've got to think of that for yourself, period. Like, what context you're in, where you're at. If I'm at somebody's house or if I bring somebody over to my house for dinner that doesn't eat pork, it would be very, I think it would be not operating in Christian love, compassion, and respect and honor for them to have a meal with pork in it then. Like, if I knowingly know they're a person that don't eat pork, and mm-hmm. then I invite them over to dinner and I make pork chops. Like, I think that would be, or I make bacon sandwiches or something like that. I think you just have to be respectful and honorable of those moments. But all that to go back, I don't know if there's a criteria for little. Like, what's that little? I would fall back to, I don't think it's much different than just years ago when people would put a teaspoon of alcohol in a cough syrup contraption for a coat or something like that. I mean, I don't think you're necessarily...
But their question was because communion, like, they would drink wine for communion too?
No, their question was just over the water. Oh, okay. Putting a little wine in the water.
I thought they were saying because how much should we drink for communion? I thought that's what they were saying.
Yeah. No, this is pertaining more just to the...
But, I mean, even communion would have been a small bit because they're all sharing the same cup, right? Or they would dip the... They dipped the bread in the wine.
Most time they dipped it into the wine. Or
so that's
they
still,
may have shared a small cup. I don't know exactly how they would have always done it. But
that's still there. I mean, not a whole lot.
Yeah, I think that we have to be... I think in these moments, we must trust that the Holy Spirit will guide us and that we must be sensitive to His voice.
Whenever it's something that's in Scripture, but it's not a clear amount, like a quantity stated.
Yeah. And, you know, there is those that argue that the makeup of the wine would be different than what we'd have today. And I'm sure in some areas it very well could be. Because, you know, there's some wines that are higher alcohol content than others. So I think that's all worth understanding and talking about. But I think even then you're still going to get into a circular argument.
Yeah, because if there was not any fermented, then why would it talk about being drunk?
And I think it's, and as you all have heard me say before, and those who's maybe new and listening, I think it goes back to Paul. Even if it's permissible to have a glass of wine, I think the question's always got to come in the profitability of it. It may be permissible. Is it profitable? Is it pointing me towards more Christ-likeness or taking me away from it? And so, good question. Good catch. I don't know how little is, but I'm also not going to look at somebody who, you know, still does that hot toddy or whatever it's called. I can't remember if that's right or not. It could be way off. Y'all know how I am with my phrases and words and all that kind of stuff. I'm not going to look at you and say, you're in sin. Like, it's, but I think you have to be cautious, because then you could say, well, anything's medicinal. And so
yeah.
I just think you have to be cautious on that. And I think I'm going to go back to, instead of giving you direction and what, you know, you shouldn't do that, I'm going to go back to, I believe you should pray and ask the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, I seek Him because He knows what we can handle, what we can't, what's good for our bodies.
Yeah. Now, this may be one of my favorite questions I've ever gotten in the history of MBR. And Hannah's going to laugh when she hears this question, because I always say this is one of my favorite verses. Good morning. Is the scripture a woman being like a leaky faucet in the KJV? I thought I heard you quote it. okay, so the leaking faucet scripture is actually I'll read it in the King James here in a minute. All right. And I'll read it from the ESV. But the actual leaky faucet thing, I think, is coming from the Message translation.
But it's a constant drip, right? Is that the King James?
It is a, I'll read it in the King James first.
Okay.
Proverbs 27. It's Proverbs 27, 15. And 16 is the whole scripture. So we'll turn over there, read it there, and then we'll read in the King James, the ESV as well. Continual dropping in a very rainy day, and a contentious woman are alike. Whosoever hideth the wind and the ointment of his right hand, which bewrayeth himself. The ESV reads as, let me see here, pulling this up, 27, 15 through 16. A continually dripping on a rainy day and a quarrelsome wife are alike. To restrain her is to restrain the wind or grass oil in one's right hand. Now, I can read it. Let's see here. People always make fun of me when I say that, because I used it during the marriage series, and it was a lot of fun. But I don't think I have the message. Here we go. Now this is the, oh goodness. I was trying to find it in the Message. Sorry, this is bad radio, but I'm trying to find it.
You're trying to find the leaky faucet.
Yeah, this is the Message. Okay, this is the Message. A nagging spouse. Now, the Message goes to a spouse. It takes the woman out. So, see, it was helping. A nagging spouse is like the drip, drip, drip of a leaking faucet. You can't turn it off, and you can't get away from it.
Okay, but I feel like nagging might not, because I feel like quarrelsome and nagging could be different. You know what I mean? Like, quarrelsome seems like it's always starting an argument, whereas nagging can just be, I feel like that could be a wide range of things right there.
Yeah. I actually think,
like, please, will you get this done? Please. Or will you take out the trash? You said you're going to take out the trash 3 days now. Like, I feel like that's a little bit different than quarrelsome. You know, quarrelsome is like always like you're just waiting to attack. Like, you're just waiting all day. That's what I view when I view this. Like, you're just all day waiting to find something to argue about.
Well, I've learned over the years, you just let the Bible speak sometimes. So I don't, there's some verses that just don't need commentary. I've learned to hold my commentary on some of them, but that's that verse there. So if you ever need it, it's in the arsenal now.
Yeah, but what's funny is that a lot of people use that now. Well, I heard the other day somebody said, yeah, he's always going on about a leaky faucet. And I was like, oh my gosh, that's hilarious. That's the thing about sermon. Like, you will probably, I know people say that we remember songs more than sermons, but we remember portions of sermons. If it's something like that.
Now, I may remember Sunday morning sermon forever in that first part, because Brandon came up to me after service and told me something. But I had said during the sermon, you know, like, I was talking about thankfulness and how, instead of, sometimes thankfulness is just a result of us changing our perspective. So instead of saying, oh, I got to do laundry again, let's give God thanks that we have children that dirty clothes.
Yeah.
Like, we may not have these children, and we should be blessed that we have these children to even wash their clothes. And I said, instead of fretting about the baseboards being dusty whenever people come over, like, if somebody comes to your house and goes and stares at your baseboards and says, I can't believe you have such dusty baseboards. They're just welcome to leave. Like, that's what I said. Just, they can just leave at that point. Like, if somebody comes to your house and judges your baseboards, like, at this point, I think it's completely permissible to the hospitality leave and just say, like, we love you, but, you know, that's too much. You know, I'm just joking about that. Please don't kick people out just because of baseboards. But I was like, women, just go home today. And I talked to women and men both, but I said, just go home today and just relax for a minute and let the kids do the dishes. And so Brandon Shockley comes up to me and said, you know what? He says, the greatest thing, I cleaned baseboards this morning before I came to church.
Are you serious?
He said, I cleaned the baseboards. I said, what an awesome thing to clean before you come to church. Because I had no idea he did. And he said, I cleaned baseboards today. He said, I did it. He said, that's why I said, yeah, during the middle of your sermon. I would have never thought like that would be the thing somebody wiped off and cleaned before they came to church that morning. I thought I was going to be safe with baseboards, and
that's
I wasn't.
That's hilarious.
And so.
Well, I was just like wanting to move pews because he's.
He was cracking me up.
Because he's over there, and my mom's looking at him like, what are you doing? He was getting way too into it at the wrong moments.
He was. I loved it. We had a lot of people into it. Like, there was so much. That first portion, that first 15 minutes of sermon, I usually don't, I don't really do that a lot. Like, a lot of humor. I do humor every once in a while, and I'll tell a story, or I'll act goofy or something like that every once in a while to extreme a point, to really exacerbate a point. But I could tell there were so many people into that first part. I had so much chatter back. I was like, this is the most interaction I've had in a sermon in a long time. And then, of course, the last two-thirds were a lot more preaching, a lot more scripture, and a lot more of that. But good verse. We'll just leave it there. Proverbs 27:15-16, if you ever need it, sir.
We'll just leave that. Oh, it was a sir. Okay. I was wondering if it might be a...
Yeah, I mean, I pull it out of my arsenal every once in a while at home. And then Heather will pull out a psalm that says all men are liars. And I always have to tell her, like, look, you're taking that out of context because that's all mankind are liars.
Yeah.
It's not all men are liars.
I tried to adopt that. Ethan, he said the same thing. I already knew that. I knew that, though. I just wanted to say it anyways.
Yeah. And then the other day, you know, in Revelation, it says all liars will find their place in the pits of hell. Like, you know, it talks about, like, all liars.
But yeah, there's several verses about liars.
So I came home and Cloud lied about something. Heather said, Cloud, where did I tell you liars are going to go? I said, did you really use that scripture with him? It's 27. And she didn't use that. She said something else. Something like liars are going to go to their room and time out or something like that. But I, when she said that, she said, Cloud, now where did I say the Bible?
Oh my gosh.
I was like, did you really use that? That's amazing. preaching the gospel to a seven-year-old right there. But I think we did unpack the importance of how Jesus don't like lying. It's a sin separates us from the Father. Because we do. You know, we preach the gospel quite a bit.
It's one of the
as much as we can.
Six things he hates. I covered that with him, but I can't remember if Cloud was there or not. I think he was. But we went over that, and they were really, when we went over that, they were zoned in. And they were like, oh.
You may need to teach that to Cloud again in chapel.
Like, you know when you see the light bulb go off, like, oh, I've done that. That's it. But, you know, I make sure to tell him, look, I've done these things too, but we got to, you know, have a heart towards the Lord, change our mind about it, change our ways.
Excuse me. Well, we all right. Sorry, I was checking something here.
Me too.
That was bad radio. We both went quiet for a second. I had some comments coming in here, but I won't read all those. All right, so
Lord.
No, it's all right. That's good stuff. LOL. All right, let's read our second trivia question. We're going to take a break. Before I get in even more trouble this morning, all the ladies out there, I love you. We bless you in the mighty name of Jesus. I went home Sunday after service, and Sunday on the way to, we went to eat with Jacob and them, and Heather said something, and I just said, Heather, you're supposed to be thankful for me. Did you not hear the sermon this morning? And so, yeah, and the kids go, yeah, come on, Mom, be thankful for us.
Be thankful for
us. Didn't even know my kids were listening. It was such a proud dad moment. proud pastor dad moment in that moment. All right, trivia questions. Run it again. We haven't got an answer yet, so we need somebody. If you're still listening, and if Brother Tom is listening this morning, I still need your address to get that prize to you from yesterday. So, Brother Tom, if you are listening this morning, 270-230-6337, if you could text me your address, we'd love to get that prize out to you that you won yesterday from the trivia for the last 2 weeks. Who was almost persuaded to be a Christian? Who was almost persuaded to be a Christian? 270-257-2689. We'll be right back here after the break.
Here on Mornings with Box 2 Radio. And I'm going to go ahead and go into Kingdom Corner. We'll get a trivia answer announced after some people have called in. But great conversations this morning. I'm loving the Bible questions. Are you going to get it?
All right. We do have an answer for
that.
Who got it? Brother Steve got it correct.
Brother Steve.
It was King Agrippa, Acts 26:28. Amen.
King Agrippa. Yeah. Now, do you want me to go into Kingdom Corner?
Absolutely.
Or do we have more Bible?
We got plenty of time for Bible after Kingdom Corner. Okay. We got a whole nother hour. Now, let's try to stay away from any leaky faucet questions. I don't want to sleep on the couch tonight. All right.
Oh, yeah. Heather could be listening
right
now.
She is. She's off today. So she could be listening at home, and y'all could be getting me in some trouble here.
Uh-oh.
No, actually, I was telling every once in a while, I may just go drip, 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 just as a joke, and it doesn't go over well.
No,
so
it doesn't. I would not advise that either. I'm just going to be another witness here that does not go over well. Oh, Lord. Well, I'm on a more spiritual, I guess that is kind of spiritual, but even more spiritual note, Isaiah chapter 6, that's what was on my heart this morning. So that's where I'm going. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, and the whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of an unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then I said, Here I am, send me. And that's the part that really, you know, I had to read the whole thing. But there at the end, that's what was really speaking to me this morning, was how he heard the voice of the Lord. Isaiah, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then I said, Here I am, send me. How often is the Lord, I mean, we know that the Lord seeks throughout the earth. It says, the scripture talks about how he's looking to and fro. He's searching for a heart that is turned toward him. And that's this other scripture that comes to me when reading this, is that he is actively seeking and needing a vessel to operate through. I think it even goes back to, we even touched on it a little bit this morning, but the battle between wanting the Lord to do everything for us and us actually realizing our place in the kingdom and who we are in Christ, that he wants to use us. It said, whenever he met the woman at the well, that he had need to go to Samaria. He had need of this meeting with this person. And I believe that every person that has a heart turned towards him, that is willing to receive, that that is born again, that he has need of us. And it's not that we're greater than him. It's not that we can't get prideful, because it's out of his grace and mercy that he wants to use us. And first and foremost, yes, we are sons and daughters, and we have to get that order right. I have been guilty, and I've heard from many people who fall into the trap of really seeking how we can be used by God, used by God, used by God, and then just gets caught up into works but not worship. But I think that they have to go hand in hand, because our worship is our life submitted to him. And when our life is submitted in all ways to the Lord, that's when we will begin to flow into what he's calling us to do, being obedient. Who will go for us? Whom shall I send? And I think that word send is really important. You know, he had this vision, he had this time of worship with the Lord, but the word send there, I think, is really important, because it's what we see over and over in the New Testament, of Jesus was always sending out his people, always sending out. It was never even, it almost seemed like, not that the Lord gave up on one area, but he was always about stretching out the tents. I believe that they still would revisit the same areas, and we see where they lingered in some places longer than others. And the disciples would do that when they were going out two by two, or when they would travel all together, when Jesus preached his sermons. There was times where they would linger, but it was always the mindset of Jesus, which we know was the mindset of the Father, is the mindset of the Father, because what he only does what the Father told him to do. He only would speak what the Father would tell him to speak. But it was always about reaching another one, reaching and going, being sent out to a new area. And if we really think about that in a spiritual sense too, with the Lord saying, you know, who will go for us? I think it all comes back to the kingdom coming into the earth. The Lord has always been trying. I mean, he's always been working towards spreading his kingdom, but he wants to do it through the ones that he built and created to have dominion over the earth. So it all goes hand in hand. He wants to use us. Yes, he's more powerful than us. Yes, he could snap his fingers and destroy everything. He could do all of this, but it's his will that people would be able to live in the kingdom, because he wants a community of people who are just like these, his other creation, that's crying, holy, holy, holy. He desires a people that will worship him, and worship him through unity of spreading the gospel, spreading the awareness of who he is. And that's what it's all about, is where can we break out? Where can his kingdom break out in our lives? Where can we take back ground that the enemy has taken from us and from the people of God? How can we take back that and bring the kingdom in? And that's really what I see. Normally I just read this and I think about worship, because it, like, worship in the sense of stationary worship. But I guess with that part, you know, it's more than just standing still, but we can cry holy, 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 and then go be sent out and still be operating in that same mindset of worship, the same heart of worship, of when we go for the Lord, because he said, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? So they must actually be hand in hand. We must stand and receive from the Lord, but then we must go and share, be filled up, and then pour back out. And I know personally, and I'm sure a lot of you, thanks for that amen, Miss Jeannie, I know you know this too, that whenever we aren't pouring out and we aren't going and being sent by the Lord or whatever, just being his vessel and pouring out, you start to feel very heavy. We were never built to contain his glory. And it starts to feel really heavy and really not pleasant, actually. When you know, it's almost like you know that you need to go and just pour out somehow. And I believe that that's what's happening here is, I mean, Isaiah was receiving so much in that moment from the Lord, but he was quick to say, okay, the Lord has need of somebody. I'm it. Like, here I am. Because I believe he understood, and I'm thankful that the Lord is revealing to his people that the only way we're going to receive more from him, more revelation, more of his spirit, is truly when we begin to be obedient first and foremost, but pour out, share it with others, preach to ourselves, preach to our families, and not preach at, but preach to, you know, just declare his goodness, declare whatever he's pouring in us, let it flow out. So, we were never built to hoard up the glory. And we see several times in scripture where that did not go very well. But Isaiah, I think he understood. There's this little saying that people, it's trendy right now, but he understood the assignment. He understood the assignment. And I think that only the truly understanding the assignment only comes from being in that place that Isaiah was, of beholding, not yourself, not other people, but beholding the Lord. So,
hallelujah. Don't hoard it up. Be a, what is it? I heard one person quote something really good on this one time. Make sure that you, I wish I could remember this. It was so cool.
I know. It's hard when it's like in there, but it just won't come out.
Yeah. I'll think of it, but make
or,
sure.
Or when you get most of it right, but you never say it as good as they quoted it.
Oh, that's me. That's me for sure. I'm never good at that kind of stuff. I'm not gifted in that area, but it is, make sure that you're not hoarding up. Make sure it's not just sitting there. Pour out. Don't.
Which that was on my heart this morning, but it is funny that it goes along with what we read in Acts, because I think that's what Jesus was trying to keep them from doing. Because he's like, even when, I know you preached a sermon on that, when they were sitting at the table, he's like, why are you sitting here? Like, don't just keep sitting or keep standing and gazing. Like, yeah, get moving.
Move. Yeah.
But the thing I love is that in the kingdom, even when we don't have the next steps, because they knew that the Comforter was coming, and Isaiah knew that, you know, the Lord had need of him, but he didn't know the next step. Like, he didn't know what he was going to be doing. We want to know that. But the good thing about the kingdom is we know this one thing. We can declare his goodness. We can praise him and talk about him and declare who he is in the meantime of when we're waiting. And then automatically, if we're speaking the word, it's not going to return void. So something's going to happen while we're waiting on whatever else has to happen. So truly, I think we get in those times because we want to know exactly what's going to happen next. But there's always, with how the Lord is, it's like, and I think it's even how they were thinking about, when are you going to overtake the Roman Empire? When are you going to destroy this? But they got to experience so much more through in the book of Acts, which we're going to get to that. But they got to experience so many amazing things with the Holy Spirit. I mean, Peter gets rescued by an angel and transported. Like, he would have missed out on that if they just immediately went to overthrowing everything.
Yeah. We probably don't even comprehend how much the apostles themselves experienced in that period of time.
Yeah, because they couldn't record everything.
Yeah.
But I think we can let that speak to our lives in the sense of, yes, we may not, the thing that we know that needs to happen in our life, that life might not be happening yet, and we might not have the next steps for it. But let's keep our eyes open on what the Spirit is wanting to show us and us to experience in the waiting. Because it could be some glorious, amazing things.
Well, we're going to move on some questions here for the morning. If you've got Bible questions, we'll continue in those. 270-230-6337. Again, 270-230-6337. How do you feel about those preaching an Islamic takeover is coming to our nation? There's a lot of people now releasing words about that, that there's an Islamic takeover coming. Well, for me, I've been saying this for a while, and that's not one of those, like, I told you so. Like, we've been, there's a lot of people that's been declaring this warning for a long time, that the way Islam operates so often is under the radar. They come in very much guised in other arenas and other ways. And for us, our fear and our hesitation would be definitely, you know, we don't agree with their views, and definitely with the Quran and some of the things Quran teaches. And if you want your eyes open, I mean, just read some of the Quran and you'll see what I'm talking about. But you can also look at certain areas of the United States right now that are even possibly, like we would say, even practicing Sharia law somewhat. You can go to Dearborn, Michigan. Just research. I mean, like, take your phone and just say, give me updates on Dearborn, Michigan and what's going on there. And, you know, there is some major lawsuits. There's major inquiries going on right now in Dearborn, Michigan. Some Christian preachers were assaulted pretty roughly. I would even say this, though. I don't endorse the whole notion of what's going on in a lot of areas where your Muslim people are praying on the street corners or praying, and somebody comes and, like, mocks them with bacon or does. I don't think there's any room for that in the kingdom of God. All right, I don't think that's the notion we should follow. I think we need to be people of prayer, of truth, of compassion and love, and self-control. And I don't think that is right. I think, you know, America was founded upon a freedom of religion. And even if I would disagree with their religion, you know, America itself was founded upon that. I am 100%, though, against Sharia law. Like, there's no way. Like, there's some, and we've even heard this on television. We've heard it on news stations. We've heard people saying it on social media. You know, like, we're going to cancel the Constitution and create the Sharia law. All right. Well, I don't think a nation ever should take upon themselves a religious leadership anyways. And what I mean by that is, like, John Calvin in Geneva, they really wanted him basically to be the governor, the mayor of that city. He would never do it. And this is where we seen the Roman Empire when they instituted Catholicism. I was trying to explain to somebody not too long ago, like, whenever you read the Apostles' Creed, have you ever read the Apostles' Creed? I really like it. Like, I actually really like the Apostles' Creed. And it does use the word Holy Catholic Church. So they're like, well, that's a Catholic creed. It's not a Catholic creed. It is, the word Catholic used to mean universal. So the whole church was called the Catholic Church. Now, when you get up to whenever, what Constantine did was not really so much, he had nothing to do with putting the scripture together. So a lot of people say Constantine did that. He put, you know, Da Vinci Code made that very popularized, and it's just it's a false notion. Whenever that council convened right there under Constantine's guidance, that was nothing to do with putting the canon together. The canon had already been together. That was actually addressing some issues with Trinitarian heresies that were going on with modalism and some other things, and they were guarding the Trinity. They were writing stuff. Well, eventually the Apostle Creed come out and talks about the Holy Catholic Church. That's not talking about the Catholic Church, because when the church went corrupt in a lot of areas, and I'm talking, like, you go into the middle century, you go into Middle Ages, you go into the Crusades, where basically the Catholic Church was fighting the Islam, you know, and war broke out in power. A lot of that is derivative from whenever the Catholic Church become the Roman Catholic Church. And now Catholicism was institutionalized as the actual religion everybody had to follow. I don't think it's right for any nation to force people into religion, religious values, because you can never legislate morality. What we do then is what we experience when we go to Africa. In a lot of parts of Africa, you're either Christian or you're Muslim, but you're really neither.
Yeah, it would just be a lot of false converts, because even the Lord doesn't force us.
No. And I think what happens in that motion, because he was wanting to build a people for himself through Israel that was going to demonstrate his glory to the earth. So he was building a nation for himself. But I'm not sitting here as a Christian trying to get the government of America to legislate Christianity. We want them to legislate good moral laws and laws that mimic the, in a lot of areas, the Ten Commandments. But I think it becomes dangerous whenever you institutionalize canon as your constitution. Does that make sense? I'm not saying I don't want to institute the principles and the morality that the Bible teaches us, but I don't want to force a nation to be Christian. I think then what you do is what you said, Hannah, you have a lot of false converts. You pontificate, or whatever that word is, people into Christianity. You're a Christian because I say you're a Christian. You're a Christian because you're this nation. You're this. And that's never going to work, because then you have false hope. You have false assurance, and you're forcing people to follow a way that their heart's not been changed. And what they have then at the end of the day, at best, is religion.
Yeah.
And so I feel like the issue with that, anytime you say we're going to take out the Constitution and put Sharia law in, well, for one, I don't want nothing to do with Sharia law, because you can go into other nations and see how that works. It is, and we don't agree with the Quran anyways as Christians, because we hold to the Bible and the true words of the Lord. But there's a lot there. I could bore you with some more stuff, but I feel like this attempt has been coming for a long time, and I think you do need to probably see what's going on in Dearborn, Michigan. You need to see what's going on in Texas. You need to see what's going on in some other areas of the United States. Yes, there was the first Muslim mayor of New York City now. And I think your eyes do need to be open. But I also think you need to go and see what Islam has done in other nations. And I think you have to see what the governments of those nations do with the Quran and do with Sharia law, and say, is this really what we want in America? And I don't think anybody would concur with that in America today. So do I think it's real? I think there's always been an attempt. I think it's growing. I think Islam's one of the fast, I think if I'm not mistaken, Islam's the fastest growing religion in the world today. And I think you can go into some teachings and stuff like that, and where, if I'm not mistaken, I've never read the whole Quran. I've piddled around in it some and poked around, but I think even the Quran gives you permission to lie and deceive about what your intent is to get what you need, strong code and authority wise. I'm not 100% sure about that, so I'm not trying to slander or not trying to do anything like that or say something, but I've heard a lot of people teach that. And I've heard a lot of people, I've never read it for myself, but that is the words that have come out of a lot of people who's come out of Islam. And so I feel like there's a lot there. And I think one of the best ways to do it is just like socialism. Every time socialism has been implemented into a nation, it's failed drastically. Mm-hmm. Like, it's failed drastically. It never works. Marxism will never work in a nation. And you can look the same way with what Sharia law does. Sorry, that's such a hard word to say. In other nations, and you can see the implications and the results and the consequence of that being instituted there. And so I think we definitely, as Christians, need to guard against it. But I think as Americans, we should not allow it either. And anytime as an American, you hear the words of, you know, we're going to cancel out the Constitution and institute the Sharia law, then I think you got a problem. And I don't know about you, but I can see the results of that law in other nations, and I don't want nothing to do with it. And it's horrific, and it's here, and they're trying, and I think you need to be educated, and you need to open your eyes, and you need to research what's happening in Dearborn, Michigan, and in Texas, and some other parts of the United States. And I think we do need to be on guard and very cognitive, educated, and prepared, and even enlightened that this has already taken place in some areas. And, you know, what's going on in Dearborn. I mean, citizens are talking about how, you know, basically they're playing over loudspeakers the five times a day, and the whole city has to, like, in essence, mm-hmm. you may not have to pray, but you're going to have to hear it five times a day over yeah. the loudspeaker. That's the kind of stuff I encountered in Muslim countries in Africa, not in mm-hmm. countries. Because I don't even think it would be – I don't even think it's necessarily right as a church if I don't need to put it on a loudspeaker five times a day, the gospel. I don't think Jesus did that. Like, that's why I'm always not a favor of megaphones and screaming in the corners. I think what Jesus did was more one-on-one discipleship and more intimate moments and teaching and crews and small things and mm-hmm. going into religious places, just like Paul. Paul went to Areopagus with the great philosophers of the day and argued.
Because he was about changing, people actually changing. And the only way that's going to happen is if they are persuaded and they receive. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So the Quran talks about Jesus as a prophet.
It does a lot. Yeah. The Quran does. It talks often of Jesus, but he's never the Son of God. He's only a great prophet. Muhammad is their greatest prophet. And there's a lot there. There's a lot of people doing a lot of great teaching and are a lot more informative and educating than I am on this topic. And you can find those. Definitely. I think there was a whole broadcast on one of the on here not too long ago. And I can't remember if it was Family Talk or Wall Builders. I can't remember which one it was, but it was really good and talking about Islam. And of course, you can hear a lot of people who had testimonies of coming out of Islam. I think a sermon I listened to from Watermark not too long ago talks about a person who came out of Islam and what they were trying to do. Maybe it wasn't Watermark, but it was a sermon that I heard talking about that coming out and what their agenda is and what they want to accomplish. And so, and they're very together.
Yeah.
Like, that's one thing I'll say about Christianity in the modern day context, even though I believe we have the truth. Like, we have the truth comparable to other religions. And I hate to even use that word, but I'm going to use it for the sake of what I'm going to say. In comparable to other religious systems or other religions around the world, we're probably the most divided amongst themselves. Mm-hmm. Like, the Islamic faith, they're not trying to build 17 different mosques in a block. They're together. Hindus, together. Atheists, together. Like, all these people that have what we would say false truth or a deception or a something to that regard, they're together. And Christians aren't. And I think that's one of the hindrances of growth in Christianity is
people, oh, yeah, for sure.
Like, and this is why we're probably not as impactful and probably why we're shrinking as a number. There's a lot of reasons, but I would say that has to be one of the reasons is that I hear that a lot. Like, I just don't get it. Like, you all love Jesus, and yet y'all have 17 different churches within a mile of each other. And it's like, I get it. Like, I don't understand why either, like, a lot of times. But you do see that with, like, when I was in Africa, we were preaching the gospel to the merchants, the people who were selling things. And we had about 30 people born again out of those. And there was a lot of them, but I would say 30 is about 30 per, it was about a third that had got born again in two nights. And we were preaching very close to a mosque and didn't realize it. And so we caught, Brother Russell Ashby caught a car that had a red light coming out of the windshield. And so he walks over and just knocks on their window basically out of nowhere and says, what are y'all doing? Because he's an ex-Marine, so he thought it was a gun with a laser. Well, they were videoing because that's what the mosque did. They sent the people out to video to get proof of what we were doing because we were preaching within their realm. Because they had jurisdiction over those blocks. You don't preach the gospel in those blocks. And so we were preaching the gospel, and we didn't know. He just, young kid at that point, 19, 20 years old. And I remember they went back to the mosque, reported back to the imams, the leaders of the mosque, and the leaders and whatever they're called, I can't remember what they're called, and they gave the hit on us. So later that night, that was the assassination attempt upon our life to take us out. And we were, we had jumped a gate and was able to get into our hotel room, then where security and our bodyguards actually escorted them out, because each, not really bodyguards, because we didn't travel bodyguards, but like the hotels there, they have security guards.
Yeah.
And our security guards fought them off, and we treated them with Reese cups afterwards. And so like they literally, it was like this big fight kind of deal, and they got them out of our hotel, and that was the hit. And the next day we weren't allowed to come. Like the whole city was in an uproar, and we weren't even allowed to go outside. And we had about 100 people showing up that next night to hear the gospel.
Wow.
And so me, Brian, and Russell, at nighttime, what we do, we got Sammy Komotho, we went out into the block, and we preached again, and we gave him to Sammy. And nothing happened that night, praise be unto God. But it was, when I say, like, I know firsthand they don't play games, they don't play games. Because I was, I mean, that was a legitimate attempt on our life that they tried to kill us that night because we preached the gospel too close to their mosque. And so happens. And they're no joke. And I don't know about you, but I don't want that in our nation.
Yeah.
I don't want it. And their treatment of people and their way of executing judgment in other nations. And their, I mean, there's a lot of thinking according to scripture, but I'm just talking as an American. I've seen firsthand other, I mean, I know what it's like to be pushed around with AK-47s trying to preach the gospel. I know what it's like to have great, I've seen it with my own eyes, great suppression and oppression from a governmental thing. I've seen where in the Congo that it was, I mean, I could go on and on stories about how I've seen this firsthand, and not just theoretical or secondhand. I've seen it firsthand, and I just, there's no way, even if I wasn't a Christian, I would want this here. And so I think you need to educate yourself on what's going on in Dearborn. And I think you need to educate yourself what's going on in Texas. And I think you need to educate yourself a little bit even what's already starting to happen in New York City. And I think you would – and please don't – when I say educate yourself, don't go and just
– watch TikTok.
Yeah, don't go to don't go to social media and look for the crazy, you know, conspiracy theories. I'm talking about real news stories, like that are – like – and I'm not saying everything's not real. And I'm not saying you never – I'm not saying just go to the mainstream, but I'm talking about news stories even the mainstream is covering because they can't ignore it. Go into the city council meetings in Dearborn and see what these citizens are saying. Watch some of it. Like, it's eye-opening what's going on. And that's not theoretical. It's not like AI. These are actual real citizens that are going to the city board. And even basically...
Isn't that crazy we have to say that?
Yeah.
It's not AI.
Yeah. We're already there. I mean, I've already been deceived by a storm. I thought, this is cool, Heather and Eliza. That's AI. But, I mean, even, like, I can't remember which government official, but basically it was replied back to the Christian, we don't want you here. Like, and so I just think that you need to, I think all that to say, I think to be educated and to have eyes open a little bit what's going on in certain parts of America, I think you would be a little surprised, some people.
I would, because I live under a rock when it comes to news.
Yeah. Well, I try to.
But honestly, I think a lot of people do now because, you know, we used to have a lot of people used to have satellite or cable, and some people still do. But I would say a lot of the younger generation does not have news stations.
Mm-hmm.
And, like, if you have streaming... And you have to intentionally look for and intentionally search. It's not just going to play, you know. So I do think a lot of people are uninformed about things because it's not – you have to seek it out.
Yeah, I try to be uninformed, but it doesn't work.
I mean, I do Apple News. Like, it'll pop up on my phone sometimes.
Yeah, I do check – I probably check once or twice a day and – really just kind of read through all the news just to see what's going on. And I used to do a lot more. I used to be very, very much caught up into it. And I kind of had to back off because I didn't feel like it was good for my walk with the Lord, to be honest with you. And so, all right, we're going to go on to something a little bit more, less controversial. It's a joke because this is probably even more, but we don't shy away from questions. Explain 1 Corinthians 14, 34 through 35. This is probably even more controversial, so I don't know why it's a day of controversy. I already got myself into enough trouble with the drip, drip, drip. So let's go get myself into more trouble. Thank you for this question. 1 Corinthians 34, let's start in 33. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace.
Wait, chapter 14?
Yep, 1 Corinthians. As in all the churches of the saints, the women should keep quiet in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but shall be in submission, as the law also says. If there is anything they desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. So Hannah's going to talk about that one today, and I'm going to go get a bacon, egg, and cheese biscuit, and I'll be back to take us off there, Hannah. All right, so let's break down what's happened at Corinth. I think we do have to see contextually what's going on. And
we have covered it before.
Yeah, but Corinth had become very chaotic and wild. They were a very gifted church, even up earlier in verse 29. Let two or three prophets speak and let the others weigh that. If a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent. For you can all prophesy one by one. What's he even doing there? He's bringing order because it had become so chaotic. And like everybody's coming with a song. Everybody's coming with a sermon. Everybody's coming. Like imagine if you went to church and 43 people prophesied. Like, or what if it became time for the sermon and six people jumped up and said, I got the sermon today.
Yeah.
This is what's happening at Corinth. And now I want to stress, though, that I make no apologies about this. I am a complementarian. So I do believe in male leadership. And I believe 1 Timothy 4:12, I permit a woman not to have to teach. I believe in the Greek that's saying I permit a woman not to have ultimate authority over a man, which goes all the way back to the garden. I do not believe that's women can't speak or teach. And this is why I do not think this is what particularly this is saying either, because we see where women are preaching. Women do teach. Women do pray. Women do prophesy. We see that in the book of Acts. We see that throughout the New Testament where women have an impact. Priscilla and Aquila, it's a husband and wife, where they're both teaching and instructing Apollos in the better way. You have, I believe it's a, there's a group of women intercessors that prophesy to Paul. There's the woman at the well who go preaches to a whole city. There's the first ones that he commissioned to go and be evangelists are what? Women. Mary, he sent them to the men to tell them, I'm alive. Like he's using them as voices and as instruments of voices. You have Phoebe, who is a ordained servant of the church in Romans. You have throughout the whole New Testament where women are very active, vocal, and used in public ministry. What you do have, though, is a line cut off, I believe, with male elders or pastors or leadership. This is me. I've not backed down, and I'm not going to shy away from it. I believe that men are called to lead. I just believe it. I believe that's a scriptural precedence. Christ, I mean, husbands, love your wife, lead your house as Christ has loved and led his church. Like, all these things, we have this precedent set. Never gives you the notion or the permission to be chauvinistic pig. Me, man, you, woman, hear me roar, you follow. Submission is not about blindly following rules. Submission is about resting in the shelter of the husband or resting in the shelter of the protection that your husband gives you. That's submission. And here, what's going on at Corinth, the way that these churches operated a lot, and even in the synagogues when they are meeting or together, women at Corinth tended not to be so educated. And so what they would do here, and he says, as in all the churches of the saints, the women should keep silent in the churches. What was happening is that not just in Corinth, the only evidence, and I'm just trying to be as very real as I can, the only evidence we have of really educated women in the New Testament era was Ephesus. And there has been archaeological finds of where women were actually teaching schools and being school teachers in Ephesus, and were really well educated. The rest of the places that we see, they're not. And I think what is being really said here is that when women were coming together in the service, I do think there was an aspect that they wasn't understanding everything, and they begin to shout out to their husbands, or they were talking to their husbands, or they were, and it was sometimes you're sitting away from your husband, so you're having to shout across, what's that mean? What's that here? What's that? And so I think what Paul is saying, we've got to cut that out.
Yeah. It seems like it was more, he was talking about them talking like a conversation and creating a distraction is what, because I was looking at the Strong's and in that word talking, it does seem like with the context that that's what it's talking about.
Yeah.
Let me find it. To speak, talking or uttering words.
Yeah. And I think it was, I guess think of it like this. If Heather's sitting across the room from me and there's a word that's said and she goes, "Hey, Aaron, what's that word mean?" It would be very disruptive to the service, be disruptive to the teaching, and be disruptive to the people that was hearing. Same thing we want our kids to, like when I say quiet to my kids, I want you to like just be this dead person in a sanctuary. I need them to revere the situation. I stopped a group of kids at church the other day. I walked in the back. There was a group of young kids that was chit-chatting and talking like it was just like playtime. And I pulled them into a little huddle during worship. And I said, "Guys," I said, "I'm not going to make you kids worship, but you're interrupting other people from worshiping. So I need you all to sit here if you're not going to sing, and I need you to be quiet because you're hindering other people's worship at this point." And all of them said, "Yes, sir," or "Yes, dad." Because a couple of them was my kids. But I mean, all these kids are like family to me. So I pulled them aside and I just huddled them in. I said, "You're disrupting other people's worship. I don't think this is very far off of what Paul did to the women, because I think the women were doing that." I do think it's also that you've got to go all the way back to the garden in the curse. And a wife will be, a part of the curse is a wife's rebellion against her husband.
Yeah.
Feminism is a result of the curse.
Mm-hmm.
In reality, people hate when I say that, but
it's true.
When I say feminism, I'm not talking about a woman's right to vote or a woman's right to work or anything like that. That's maybe what feminism started as, but has birthed into a lot more. Like, I don't need a man. I don't need this. And at that point, I think you're talking anti-scripture, because a woman is supposed to be the helpmate of the man. It's a very significant, important role. And it's supposed to be the other half. It's supposed to be one with Adam. And so I think here there is a notion of that too. Like, don't operate in rebellion. Don't operate in disrespect and dishonor. Submission to your husband. But if you desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home. For it's a shameful for a woman to speak in church. I don't think it's still, I do think Timothy's talking about authority and leadership. Here, I think he's talking more, especially considering the context of what we found earlier about prophesying and a revelation and singing and all this. I think it's about bringing order to the service.
Yeah, it seems like it was ones that were asking questions, because then he says to ask him at home.
Yeah. And I think that's for me what's going on. If you want to know more about, you know, the views of, I'm not an egalitarianist, of which basically like women pastors and women leaders, I'm more of a male. Like, I don't really make apologies for it, because I think it's more of a biblical precept. Now, the question always arises, and I get asked this probably, you know, often, not like every day, but often enough, it's often, what about the churches that have a women pastor or women who have to step in that role? I think there are times in local churches where women have to step into roles because men are not. And at this point, God's going to raise somebody. Like, we saw that in Deborah. We saw God raise up her for being a judge. We saw that through God raised up Esther in that moment to save and be a deliverer to Egypt. I'm not to Egypt, to Israel.
Yeah.
We've seen where God will use women. But I think the God-ordained order that he sets in the scripture is male leadership.
Yeah.
And for a season, he might have to position a lady. One that really works us out well is Miss Renee, because she said for a season she had to lead the church. But then when her husband got born,
she submitted. Yeah.
Yeah. And she talks about that. She talked with us in length about that one morning on a Thursday morning. So I think there's order that comes. And a good illustration we use quite oftenly is, you know, if an enemy army comes in and slaughters all men two and over, all male figures. So they're in this remote island. All males two and over are slaughtered. Well, who's going to have to lead that island?
The women.
But I think there's come a time when the men that were babies get old enough to lead, that what will naturally happen? The men will take back leadership. I think it's natural. You don't have to be on that remote island to tell them that. It's a natural instinct in us to do that.
Yeah.
And
I think that's what's happened in America, honestly. For such a long time, there's been such a... men have been absent out of church as a whole, not all men. We got a male pastor. We have a lot of male pastors, but as far as the congregation, I mean, we've seen just a decline in male attendance for a while. But I think that that's shifting for sure.
Yeah. So,
because I mean, there's a lot more leadership and things going on. I didn't used to realize this, but in churches other than senior pastor.
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. There should be.
And in a lot of places, though, women are primarily filling a lot of things because if there aren't men around.
Now, I think that there are definitely, you know, I want to clarify, like, Phoebe seemed to be an ordained official servant of the church, like, as a deacon. She was a woman. I think there's definitely rooms for women to serve in ministry, though. I think there are definitely rooms. And I think that teaching a Sunday school class, serving with kids, I think if you have a women pastor on staff for other women, I think that's honestly probably pretty appropriate, because I don't, as a senior male guy, I don't need to be counseling women. Like, I will counsel couples, but there's been times that women need counseling here or need somebody to talk to, and honestly, most of the time I'll bring another lady into the room, whether it's Miss Gretchen or Hannah's been in the rooms with me, Heather's with me, like, whatever that looks like, I'm always going to have another woman in the room or something to that regard, because I think women need to be really counseling women, because I don't think it's appropriate for men. And we've seen where pastors try to do that and they fall into emotional adultery or physical adultery or some other area, or somebody says, well, that pastor said this to my wife. Like, that's why we have to be on so much protective and guard. So I think it's very healthy, beneficial, and to a church to have women that's apt to teach, in the sense of, you know, teaching other women and ready to counsel and ready to give, you know, wisdom to situations. And so I think there's definitely rooms for everybody. And we know that women prophesied, prayed, taught. Again, Priscilla and Aquila, husband and wife, taught Apollos. Some people even go as far as saying Priscilla and Aquila could have wrote Hebrews. I still think it was Apollos that wrote Hebrews. But, you know, I think Jason really wants them to. We won't know till we get to heaven, but I still favor Apollos writing Hebrews myself. I'm pretty much, not one part of me thinks Paul did.
I think somebody having girl and boy twins should name them Aquila and Priscilla.
That'd be pretty cool. So one listener chimed in.
I've met a Priscilla before, but I've never heard of anyone named Aquila.
That would be a cool name.
They're probably out there.
But. Still trying to get... I still keep trying to get Heather to change, like, Liam Calvin or Liam John Calvin or, you know, just something with Calvin. I don't know. She just won't do it. Greg says it was Paul. Paul wrote Hebrews. Greg, I would say you're right, but then we'd both be wrong. That's what he says to me all the time. All right, let's see if I got any more questions in the arsenal. Maybe it's one that's not so controversial here. Why can't we just do a nice one? You know who Wes Huff is? He does a lot. He's a language expert, and he does a lot of work with original manuscripts. Does a lot of social media things, like from a scholar standpoint. Really young guy, like honestly, probably high 30s, low 40s. I say young because that's what I am. And but for how old he is just. I mean, sometimes I do stand on, like, I try not to covet his intellect there or his knowledge base, but he is such a brilliant young man. And knows so much. He does extraordinary work with scholarship and like manuscripts and stuff like that. But we talked about Christmas yesterday trees, and I actually saw online he put this whole thing out. Like, it was a very detailed graph and all this, and I almost sent it to you. It was why Christmas isn't pagan.
Isn't.
And he is a historical expert into the New Testament. Like, if you ever watch this guy, he is smart. Like, he knows a lot, but he loves Jesus. He really loves Jesus, and he takes time to explain questions. And he's done a lot of apologetics with a lot of people on major podcasts. And great teacher. Like, Wes Huff's his name. You should probably check him out, everybody. But he put on social media why Christmas isn't pagan. I said, I like this dude. And he goes into the background with Nimrod and all that kind of stuff. It's pretty cool. But it's like in graph form. It's not like some kind of written paper. It's just like this graph thing. I don't know what it looks like. But,
I still have Brother Ron's paper at home. I haven't read the. I haven't finished.
Why he doesn't celebrate Christmas. He always said, I have given away 7 of those tracts.
Now 8. New beginning. But I'm not. I just was curious to read it.
One listener said, "John, Greg gave me a laughy face." Robbie says, "Okay, then if you can't name one Calvin, call me Calvin." I'm gonna change your name, Robbie, to Calvin. Amen.
I don't think Calvin's a bad name.
Well, I lost my questions. Let's just make this a whole day of controversy. I heard you say that your views of the rapture has changed. Can you explain, please? All right, so I should probably clarify a little bit more. I can't say with certainty it's like magnificently changed, but I can see viewpoints that I've had before being pressured, like, if that makes sense. Like, I have been very clear. I'm not a pre-trib rapturist, and I don't want to say you could never convince me, but it would be very hard to convince me to be a pre-trib rapturist. And I'm more of a post-trib pre-wrath. And that for me, that would look somewhere in the middle between the seals and the trumpets. So what I mean by, though, my views of the rapture has changed, not necessarily that I've actually hung my hat in a different camp, but I'm becoming a lot more pressured in some of my views to explain some things from Scripture. And I'm starting to the camp's hat holder in another one. I guess that could, like, you know, like a coat rack. You know, when you used to walk into the homes, they used to have coat racks and you hang your coat.
Yeah,
put your hat on
I want one.
Yeah. I would say I'm eyeing the coat rack of another camp. I'm not hanging my hat on it. I'm not there, but it's really got my eye. And I'm like, and I don't know, and Greg's going to love this. I don't know if it's my coat rack looks like it's got a flaw or two in it. And I'm like, how what do I do with that? But I am.
Now, is this as far as, like, now as far as the camps, is it the pre-trib?
Yeah,
mid,
I'm,
and post?
I'm never joining the amillennial camp. Like, I'm a millennial guy. But I will say that post-trib has really caught my eye in the sense of actually post 7 years. That the church is here the whole 7 years. I'm not saying I'm there, because I've taught and I've really stunk to, and I'm not one that's swept easily away. So before I make a really hard change, I'm going to really take my time.
Like, yeah.
I've been studying now predestination for 15 years, and I still won't make a statement on it because I don't think I'm there. And I'm not – I felt like I was there with that mid-trib, but I'm the coat rack of post-tribs really caught my eye.
Yeah.
Because of some scriptures. And now, Greg, I know you're just giddy in your car right now. I'm not saying I'm with you in your camp. I'm not saying I'm there. I'm just saying it's caught my eye. I've not changed my hat. I haven't even taken my hat off of the mid-trib wrap yet. Rack. This is the questions I'm answering. My hat is still on the mid-trib, but the corner of my eye has been caught by the post-trib. That's all I'm going to say.
Because Greg's, he's a hat over there jumping up and down.
Yeah, Greg's probably pulled off on the side of the road going, yes, yes.
He's the one catching your eye because he's going nuts.
Yeah. I'm not saying I'm with you yet, Greg. I'm not saying I'm with you.
Well, you did talk about how we shouldn't be divided in the church.
Yeah. I will say we can all be a pan trib. It's going to pan out at the end. Jesus is coming back.
Okay.
That is what we can say. But this is why I feel like the time of the rapture gets a lot of division amongst the body. So that's why I don't talk about it a whole lot. But I will say, just to be answering as faithful as I can and not lying, is the rack has caught my eye, but my hat is still on the mid. Like, it's still on the mid. I'm not going to lie, but there are some pressure points in the text that's pushing me to think deeper. So,
well, all this talk about coat racks is making me really want one. I already was wanting one because, like, you don't want to hang up a heavy coat in your closet. Like, you don't have to want to worry unless you have a really heavy duty hanger, which who can afford that? You know,
yeah.
The really heavy coats, they're not meant to hang up.
Yeah. The back door of our house goes through the laundry room, and actually there's two back doors, but the one's hardly ever unlocked, but the other one's the laundry room. And I keep on thinking about, there's a little shelf with the pan sticking out where you can't hang coats up. And I'm thinking, like, during the winter, I may make everybody just go through the back door. So
I hang them there.
Because we love the snow, but how messy does it make your house?
Oh, yeah.
And then
you got boots, you got the coats, you got the hats.
And I know my kids, and when they come in, shoes
on the floor.
Shoes and jackets are right there.
I already know. Growing up, puddles in front of the floor. There had to be towels laid out. Good stuff.
Well, it was a good morning. I mean, we covered a lot of ground and a lot of what would be kind of considered controversial, I guess. But,
yeah.
I'm not really sick.
A lot of harking on women this morning.
Sorry, women.
We're gonna have to get some women. Start sending in your questions about the men.
Hey, I didn't have nothing to do with the drip one. That was a question somebody sent. They just wanted it. I don't know what they wanted the scripture for, but
probably just to stir something up. Hey, we don't mind, though. It's fun.
Yeah. I would recommend, though, on the way out this morning, never look at your wife and just say, drip, drip, drip. I have found from experience that doesn't go well.
That's the extra proverb of the day.
Yeah. Well, we do love you guys. If you need prayer for anything today, 270-230-6337 is the number to text. 5-second final words, Hannah?
I don't like final words, but...
Departing words?
Don't hoard up the glory. There's one.
Amen. Let it flow. Let it flow. Let it flow. We'll be back tomorrow, 7 a.m. Central Time, here on Mornings of Box 2 Radio on the Box 2 Radio Network.